Hello, and welcome back to Living Hope Fellowship for part five of our latest series, which is entitled Thrive. I'm sure, like yourself, you might be looking like me right now with my hair growing out of control, looking like I'm castaway. So I do, you know, I did want to show you that and know that we're all going through the same realities. But even through all this, as I continue to say over the past several weeks, I do believe the Lord wants us to not just survive this pandemic, but to thrive. And so, you know, if you've missed the four first weeks of the series, I would encourage you to go to our website and make sure that you go back and watch those, because they are all mutually inclusive and connected with understanding each one of the messages, although they can each stand alone. So part five of this series today is called, is here to teach us that in order to thrive in this shelter in place, in order to prosper and flourish through this pandemic, we must empower the team to share the load. So we must empower the team or our team. Naturally, we can be talking about the workplace, but most importantly right now, we're talking about the home and the dynamics that are going on there that are all new for us. So we must empower the team to share the load if we are to thrive in this shelter in place. So let's go to the throne and then we'll start our message. Father God, we just want to say thank you again, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your graciousness. And thank you for the fact that we can trust in you and lean on you in these challenging and difficult times. You know, so much has been stripped away from what our regular lives look like. And we know that you can work good from this, that you will work good out of these evil days for those of us that love you and that are called according to your purpose. So, Lord, we are once again here in your house, your guests as your beloved daughters and sons. And while we're not able to gather physically, we are able to gather virtually. And so, Lord, we want to make sure that we still bring you all the honor and all the glory as we gather together to worship you. And of course, part of that worship is learning more about you, diving deep into your word so that it nourishes us, fulfills us, and causes us to thrive. So, Father, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today our text is coming from Exodus chapter 18. I'm sure for those of you that are parents or those of you that are bosses or managers, that you're starting to feel a different kind of pressure, a different kind of strain, thanks to our current reality. And part of what I'm seeing as I talk to different folks is that, you know, we're probably not any less busy than we were before. We're probably just as busy, if not more. Especially because for those of us that have to meet with a team or meet with different people, now we don't even have the drive time in between. So we're saved the traffic jams, which is a wonderful blessing. But also it may appear to be that we're stacking up more things to do in the same amount of time as before. And so I want us to understand that as leaders and as stewards of everything God has given us, God never has the expectation that we're going to do it all by ourselves. It's not even the way the Lord works in the world. And so it should be the last thing we ever try to do as his faithful children. So we have a wonderful example of this in the life of Moses and in Exodus chapter 18. So this is the entire chapter we're going through today. So just you can read along with me at home. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. I believe I'm reading out of the New International Version, but I could be wrong. I forget which one I used. So anyways, Exodus chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." So the Israelites are fresh out of their exodus from Egypt. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and here Jethro is meeting with his son-in-law Moses. Verse 2 continues, "After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. So as we can see in the text here, Moses, as the God-anointed, God-appointed leader of Israel, who has the privilege of meeting God face to face, even in what he's doing in his leadership, it was flawed. And it's interesting here, if you really think about it, why does God choose to speak through Jethro? Wasn't God communicating this to Moses himself? And I'll deal with that later in this passage, but I don't believe that God was withholding this from Moses. There's this thing where we lack self-awareness in key areas in our lives. And if we allow ourselves to stay blind to those things, if we don't allow our community to speak into these things, then God is going to have a difficult time getting a hold of us. And so I want you, that's for somebody. So I want you to think about that. Being the leader of your home, of your organization, of the team, is not about you doing everything and taking on more than you can bear, with the pious attitude of God is my help and God will help me. Surely God will help you, but not if you're doing things that God never asked you to do. So let's start to break down and understand how we can empower the team, our team, really God's team, to share the load. And when I say share the load, notice I didn't say share the work, because the loads we carry are different for everyone in their life. For some, it is literal work that has to be done. For others, it's pressures. It's responsibilities that we bury deep down inside and we don't even let our spouses in on, or people who can help us. Actually, we have nowhere to vent, nowhere to go, nowhere to get clear perspective. So when I say empower your team to share the load, whatever your load is, you're supposed to share it. This even goes back to the scripture where Jesus says, take of my yoke, right? For my burden is light and my something is easy. I just forgot the words right now. But you know what I'm saying. My point is, you're never meant to do it all alone, right? You're never meant to do it all alone. So there's a big flaw in our theology and our thinking if we keep attempting to do it all alone. So this takes us to principle number one of our study today, which is that the Lord desires to partner with co-laborers, not self-appointed pseudo-messiahs, right? So pseudo-false. You're not supposed to see, we have the Messiah. And even though Moses is a type of Messiah, he points us to the coming of Jesus, and he's very similar to him, but he's not the Messiah. And if I had to say it in even simpler terms, God wants people that are going to work with him, not people that are trying to be mini gods on their own. And that's what a pseudo Messiah is. You cannot be the savior of anyone. And oftentimes when we take on too much, it's because we're trying to act like the savior. We're trying to be the savior to someone, which is God's job, not ours. So God desires for you to partner with him, to co-labor with him, but not to try to be him, because you don't have the power. You don't have any of the abilities, the gifts, or the characteristics, let alone the power to do the things that God does. So the Lord desires to partner with co-laborers, not self-appointed pseudo-messiahs. We see this starting in verse 13, where it says, the next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. This was appointed by God. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, what are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. This is not just sound wisdom. I believe this really is coming from God, where even Moses, as he's faithfully and obediently serving as the judge of the people, which is anointed and appointed by God, the problem is that he's gotten distorted in what his role is and what God's role is and what one man can do. So really, Moses is killing himself with all this work, overpressured, overburdened, overstrained. The people are suffering as a result, which is why Jethro tells him, man, the more you try to do, the worse it actually is. And really, you're not even accomplishing what you're setting out to accomplish. This is why we have to partner with God, not try to take God's place, because we make poor Jesuses in anybody's life. So this leads us directly into principle number two, which is when we take on too much and try to control all the pieces, we not only wear ourselves out, but we also wear out those who are under our leadership. Jethro says it here in verse 18. He's talking to Moses. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. You know, one of the things that's kind of funny now as I look back is, you know, I've lived a relatively stress-free life as far as, you know, I can confess. Doesn't mean I've been through a lot in my life, but it hasn't really been stressful on me or at least the way I understood stress is what was actually off. So I used to say, I never get stressed. And while it's true, I don't get the headaches, I don't get the migraines, I don't panic. Stress is clearly evident in my life. It just manifests itself differently than for others. Right? When I get stressed out, but I say I'm not, I get very snippy with people. My attitude is not what it should be. I get frustrated very easily. I gain weight very easily because I start to overeat. I start to eat. I try to find escape through food or through TV or through sports. So the thing is that I get in those states when I try to do too much. And when I do that, everyone around me suffers. My wife and my daughter, my family, the congregation, my friends, anybody who's around me when I am not operating, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit will always pay the price. And so you need to understand that about your leadership. If you are taking on more than what you're supposed to, if you're not sharing the load with those that God wants you to, then not only are you suffering, I know you're suffering, but you have to realize that you're making everybody around you suffer and you're making them miserable too. And this just makes the whole dynamic even worse because now everybody's at each other's throats. Everybody's unhappy. Everybody's displeased. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't have to be that way. You actually don't have to live that way. And it doesn't matter if you've been living that way for decades. That's not God's way. And this is not imposed by God. You know, we read in the scriptures that those who trust in God and obey God and follow him, you're going to suffer in this world, which is absolutely true. But this is not the case. This example is not one of those. You're not suffering for Jesus' sake. You're suffering for your pride's sake. You're suffering for your ego's sake. You're suffering because you're actually manifesting poor leadership. And so I need you to understand God's way is much better, and that's what he wants to talk to us about today. So this takes us to principle number three. Empowering the team to share the load requires letting go of control without letting go of our accountability, our passion, or our commitment. This is one of the major reasons I think people take on too much, and it's because we like for things to be done the way we want them, when we want them, and we don't have the patience to teach others and to empower others to do it in a way that's different than ours. Right? If the result's the same, why should we care so much about the methodology? And that's where a lot of us, that's why I say a lot of this is rooted in pride and in ego and in stubbornness. Because we want our little world to remain the same way it is. We want to be that pseudo-messiah over the situation. We want to be that little God, making sure that everybody does things according to our will. And that is what is adversely against empowering a team. If you want things to continue to be your way, you will never empower your team. And that's where we need to come to the realization. We're in the wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. When you do let go while maintaining, when you let go of control while maintaining accountability, passion, or commitment, you have to understand that there's a growth process your team has to go through. They're not going to learn something in one day and then be phenomenal at it. Maybe some people in some things can do that. Most people do not. I'm going to assume that you didn't learn that way. Whatever skills and abilities and talents that have been developed in your life, it didn't start on the first day you ever tried. You know that it took a process of growth for you to be able to get better, for you to master, for you to do the creative things you do now, but sometimes we have no patience and no grace for those that are just starting out. And in our frustration, we tell them, get out of the way. I'm just going to do it myself. And that is not a good attitude. And you know that's not a Christ-like attitude. So as we think about Jesus and the appointing and anointing of the 12, even the 72 disciples later, remember that Jesus sent them out to go do the work after he had been modeling it for them. He modeled it for them. They lived together day by day. But then he sent them out. And as we study the scriptures, we know there was failures on their part. There was times they were praying to cast out demon and the demon didn't go. There was times they had the wrong attitude. When James and John told Jesus, you know, when we were out there, we saw this guy and he was preaching in your name and we told him to stop because he's not one of us. And Jesus has to show them that the spirit they're using, that critical spirit, was not his. And so make no mistake about it. To empower your team comes with short-term cost but long-term gain. Versus what we try to do, we want short-term win and long-term loss. We end up with long-term losses because we never empower the team to not only replace us, but to actually even be better than us. So remember that letting go of control does not mean you get to now be lackadaisical. You don't just release everything and who cares whatever happens, and you just sit by idly by while you let people fail. No. You must let go of control while maintaining accountability, passion, or commitment. Now, we actually see this in verse 19. Jethro tells Moses, listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Jethro here, because he's speaking on behalf of God, knows there's nobody else that can do what Moses is doing. Nobody else has been appointed and anointed directly by God like Moses. So even when he's telling Moses to let go of control, that doesn't mean Moses is to give up who he is or his responsibility before God. To the contrary, he starts off saying, yes, you are this man, this is your responsibility, and that must remain the same. But I'm going to show you a better way. And that takes us to principle number 4, which is in order to empower the team to share the load, you should spend 80% of your time doing whatever it is that adds the most value to the team. Right? We just read that Jethro tells Moses, you're still the leader. You're still the one God appointed. So you are the people's representative before God. And yes, you are to take their disputes to him. But in verse 20, Jethro now hones in on what Moses' 80% should be. And in verse 20, he says, teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. See, one of the major mistakes we make as bosses, as managers, as pastors, as parents, and even as spouses, is we're really good at barking orders and telling people how to do it just so. What we often fail to do is teach them the reason they are to do it, and we fail to model for them how to do it appropriately. See, if I'm demonstrating to my family that when I'm serving them, whether it be cooking, whether it be cleaning, whether it be repairing something around the house, if I do it with a negative attitude, with constant complaining and bickering, with exploding on people when I can't find the right tools, guess what? I'm modeling for them what they're going to end up doing. And when now it's their turn to do it, they're going to treat me the exact same way I treated them. And, of course, it's going to result in more conflict. So what Jethro's telling Moses here is what you can do that no one else can do is that you know the decrees and the instructions that God is giving you. You need to teach us those decrees and instructions. Don't just settle disputes. Teach us how to feed ourselves. Teach us the law so that we can go home. We can access God. We can pray about it. We can meditate on it. We can think critically about it. And so we now start to be add value. We start to multiply leadership. We start to multiply disciples if you will teach us. Don't fish for us, but teach us how to fish. And then, of course, the second part of verse 20, Jethro says, show them the way they are to live and show them how to behave, modeling. You must model what you want to see replicated. Because if you model something different, that's what your team is going to pick up on. It's only a matter of time till they start treating you the way you treat them. And I can assure you, it's a bitter pill to swallow. So what is, you know, that 80% that adds the most value to your team or to your family is the thing that you can do that adds the most value, and usually it's something that others can't do. Now, let me make sure I clarify that. When I say they can't do it, maybe they can't do it right now. But if you dedicate yourself to teaching them, discipling them in it, then they should be able to take over it in time. There should literally be nothing over time that only you can do. See, that's how people choose to stay in power, right? That's how that's actually how they enable themselves to stay in control and in power. They don't show anyone around them how to do it. So that way, everyone's always dependent on them. And that is terrible leadership. And as, you know, as my church family knows, I often talk about open-handed ministry. Anything that God's given me, I hold with an open hand so that God can take it anytime he wants it, or I can give it away to those who are desiring of it. And by keeping my hand open, I get to continue to receive more from the Lord and from my community. And so my philosophy as a pastor is to work myself out of a job. If I do my job appropriately, like Moses, not necessarily in this instant, but later, if I do my job appropriately, I'm going to raise people up behind me that will be able to not just replace me, not just do what I did, but they will do greater things than even I did. And of course, that comes from Jesus' scripture where he tells his disciples, you know, greater things than what I've done is what you're going to do when I'm gone. See, that's a great leader. A great leader that doesn't disciple people just to manage what they've already created, but to supersede even what we've done, to keep going further with every generation. And of course, that means that we're required to not just teach people what to do, but we need to teach them what to do and then how to teach others how to do it. Really, that comes down to what we call disciple makers that make disciple makers that make other disciple makers. We're not just disciple makers that make disciples. If I'm a disciple maker that makes disciples, one day when I'm dead and gone, then my disciples stop because I never taught them how to teach others. And so as you think about sharing the load, it's not just getting the work done. It's showing them how to also teach others so that we keep progressing and the organization, the family, the church, the community continues to progress. Principle number 5. In order to empower the team to share the load, we need to partner with God to pick the right person for the right job. We see this in verse 21, starting in 21. Jethro tells Moses, "But select capable men from all the men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home satisfied." So when I say partner with God to get the right people for the right things, this is a direct challenge to our flesh. See, when we first think about, okay, we got to share the load, by default, we want to give away the things we don't like to do, right? The very first thing we think of is, okay, what don't I like to do? That's what I'm gonna delegate out. Wrong. In several instances throughout the scriptures, we see how God works with his leaders to pick the people that need to be in charge. I think it's the book of Luke where we see Jesus in prayer all night long before he picks the 12, right? We see constant prayer. We're partnering with God not just to delegate responsibilities we don't want, but we partner with God for him to reveal who's the right person for the right job. What strengths do they have that we can use immediately so that we can train them further and disciple them better? So when I say the right person for the right job and you're working it out with God, sometimes and most times, it means that thing that you like to do the most, that thing that, you know, makes you feel fulfilled and accomplished, that might be the first thing you have to give away. Because you need to figure out what's the one thing that you can do that no one else can do, And maybe no one else will ever be able to do. Right? So just because it brings you joy and happiness doesn't mean it's something you should continue to cling to. Because it's usually one of the easier things to do. Right? One of the funner things to do, which is why we hold it back and don't let others take the load. So partner with God to figure out who's the right person for the right job. Also, don't play favorites. Sometimes, not only are you getting rid of the responsibilities you don't want, you're also giving them to the people you don't like. That's also not right. That's showing favoritism in ways that is completely unchristlike and against the scriptures. And we've seen this throughout the scriptures. You're not supposed to do that. So make sure you're not just delegating what you don't like, but you're actually partnering with God to pick the right person for the right job. Principle number 6. The Lord will often empower those we are in relationship with to share truths with us that we're incapable of seeing on our own. We see this in verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. I asked at the very beginning of this sermon, why do you think God uses Jethro to communicate this truth to Moses versus God doing it himself? Well, now you're going to hear my thoughts. I believe God was revealing this to Moses in his private time. And we know Moses is spending time with God, right? He sees God face to face. But you also have to remember this. Moses is so overburdened with work, working such long hours. I am assuming his private time with God got reduced and reduced. And maybe at this point, it's even down to nothing. And so in his effort to please God and obey God, which he's trying his very best, he squeezes God out of the equation altogether so that now the voice of God has been squeezed out of his life. And here he is doing this quote unquote good thing, but he's actually not hearing directly from the Lord anymore. And it's in these cases where the Lord, in his graciousness, uses those in our community, uses those we're in relationship with, to speak truths to us that we have become blind to. And so, think about that. Oftentimes, the very last people we want to hear say something negative, or what we say is negative, or critical, is from those that we're closest to, right? It angers us the most. It frustrates us the most. But the reason those things happen is because it's probably the closest thing to truth. Because they live with us on a daily basis. Because they're constantly exposed to our leadership and relational styles, there's no better people to assess who we are and what we're doing. And that's why it hurts so much. That's why we find it so painful. That's why we try to shut ourselves off from it. But have you ever stopped and considered that when it's truth, it's actually the Lord using them to speak to you because you have stopped listening to him on this subject, on this flaw, on this weakness. But God in his graciousness is still trying to get through to you. He's still trying to make sure that you discover how to be more transformed and more empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our last principle for today, number 7, empowering the team to share the load does not just bring relief to the leader, it also disciples and satisfies the team. We see this starting in verse 25. Moses chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. I thought I had something different here, but anyways, we need to understand that when you empower your team, you know, remember earlier when Jethro tells Moses, not only are you wearing yourself out, you're wearing the people out. And that's what poor leadership does. But when you empower the team to share the load, you also give them opportunities for growth. You give them opportunities for discipleship. And you actually bring satisfaction into their lives. You bring satisfaction because in my experience, my limited experience, Some of the most miserable people I've ever met are those that are constantly taking and never giving. They're miserable for many reasons. You know, some of which are, you know, they're ashamed, they feel guilty, but then that guilty and that shame turns into, you know, being presumptuous that they're owed it, right? They become self-entitled. No matter what the gambit is that they're running, they're miserable people. Because God didn't create us to just constantly take, you know, to be selfish. There's actually things, chemical reactions in our brains when we're generous, when we're gracious, when we're sharing, when we're working, when we're challenged. And so as a leader, if you're not empowering your team to share the load, you're robbing the team. You're robbing your family. You're robbing God's people of the very things they were created to do. You're robbing them of the next level of discipleship or the next profound level of being dependent on God. And so you're stunting everyone's growth around you. And that's not okay. So let's make sure that we understand you are not a mini Messiah. You are not called to be the savior of your family, the savior of your workplace, the savior of your church. There's only one Savior. There's only one Lord. And you're not that person. So understand your role as a co-laborer with the King. God has all power, all knowledge, all everything. And even He chooses not to work alone. He never has. He always uses His agents, His friends. You know, Abraham, His friend. We have David, a man after His own heart. He's always looking to empower His children and to multiply leadership, to multiply responsibility, to share the load. So let us repent of the fact that we keep trying to do too much on our own, which leads to our own frustration, which causes bad reactions in relationship with those we love the most. Let's repent of that. Let's confess that we've been doing that so that the Lord can minister to us. And so that we can better minister to our families and that we can usher in healing not only to ourselves, not only to our egos and to our pride, but to the hearts, the minds, and the souls of those we love, those we work with, and those who need a better testimony of what the Christian life is all about. Amen. Father God, we thank You once again for the purity of Your word. We know that Your beautiful messages, Your life-inspiring and spiritually transforming messages have nothing to do with me, but everything to do with You. Father, I pray that as we continue to move forward in our relationship with You, that we would learn, that we would be have a better understanding of our role both as leader and discipler, and as co-laborer and the one being discipled by You. Father, help us never to have the attitude that we fully arrived, where we think we know it all, or we think that we have enough information, enough wisdom, where we can operate on our own, because that is always leading to disasters. Father, help us be humble. And we know that humility comes when we see how wrong we are. When we see how full of sin we are, when we see how prone our flesh is to do the wrong thing. So, Father, we pray that You would continue to humble us and that we would accept it. And that that humility would not just be carried out in words and prayer, but carried out in our relationships where we are to honor You and glorify You the most. Father, I know that many of us that have made these mistakes are not doing it in outright rebellion or disobedience. It's been done in ignorance. It's been done because of character flaws. So, Lord, I pray that You help us by ushering in healing to us. That You will empower us with Your acceptance, with Your genuine unconditional love, so that we can be better co-laborers with You in Your world for Your people. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness. No matter how often we mess up, you're right there, not to scold us, but to pick us up, to encourage us, and to send us back out into the field to try again. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.